such a sobering moment to think about what was done on our behalf. I cried out for help, and no one answered. One could assume this is one of the thoughts going through many children's minds in one area of the social structures in America, the foster care system. Listen to Rob Henderson, who details the traumatic experience upon his life. He says this: according to documents from my social workers, I lived in 7 different foster homes in Los Angeles in total. In 2 of the placements, my stays were brief, less than a month, and nothing noteworthy occurred. In 2 others, I can't report what happened because, to my dismay, I simply can't remember. It's possible that these experiences were so upsetting that the memories weren't encoded. After I was taken from my mother, there was a blur of different adults buzzing around me. I felt confused and terrified. On the way to my first home, still distressed over my separation from my mother, I vibrated in my car seat as my social worker drove. Eventually, I fell asleep from physical and emotional exhaustion and woke up in a foster home. Imagine being shuffled around from house to house, wanting to know what happened or what's the story behind your birth. For some, sadly, they may never find out. The loneliness sets in, and the feeling of anguish and abandonment, questioning, where is the love? For some of us, our parent was present, but the love was absent. For others, the parents and love were present, but present no longer due to death. So the feeling of abandonment sets and it's in one's heart. This wasn't something only we go through, but we're in good company. Because though he was without sin, there was a man nailed to a cross who experienced the same thing. So in times of despair, anguish, and loneliness, where can we turn to? Where is our hope? Is it possible to have hope even in dark times? We start in this account as judgment has been rendered in verse 33. Judgment has been rendered toward an innocent man at the 6th hour. Other eyewitnesses and those present confirm the events not only by the writer of this account, but also Matthew, Luke, and John. It was about noon. Around noon, most of us are looking forward to lunch, but very few would look forward to an execution. In fact, I hope none of us would look forward to viewing someone on death row, the electric chair, the gas chamber, lethal injection, or crucifixion. I would assume none of us would feel comfortable or should feel comfortable knowing a man would be executed for sin, at least our sins at that. this man would be sentenced to death for sins you and I have committed. But this had to happen. And if these events did not occur, death would consume us all. Death is consuming some of us even now. Because someone in here doesn't realize the significance of what was done on your behalf. This day was unlike any other. This day was different, as there was darkness. Gloom was over the whole land. It was as if creation felt the pain regarding what was about to take place. Darkness is used figuratively to refer to death. The sobriety of the moment consumes us all as we read, as we watch, as we wonder, has the power of darkness been victorious? Has Satan's dominion won? Has sin had the victory? Would the one who made claims to be God fall prey to evil? Where is our hope? Darkness consumed the land, quite like an eclipse, until the ninth hour. Verse 34, and at the ninth hour, that is modern day 3 o'clock p.m., a loud cry was heard from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It wasn't any cry. This was one of anguish, lament, a cry out for help due to distress. Maybe some of you have felt this way. You have undergone some type of distress and you cry out for help. Maybe you have come to a place of brokenness where you can say, finally, I need help. With a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, Aramaic, one of the Eastern languages spoken at the time. It was a quote from King David making the same exclamation in Psalm 22 in verse 1. But Mark doesn't leave us in the dark. He tells us its meaning. He translates it. My God, why have you forsaken me? It is personal. My God, as if to say, you shouldn't be abandoning me. He could have said, I didn't sin. He could have come down from the cross. He could have referred to the first Adam and saying, but these are the people that you have given me. He could have passed the blame, but he uttered not a word in his own defense. He uttered not a word. He didn't defend them. He didn't defend himself. This is the only story where we see the hero dying for the villains. He knew it had to happen. His humanity is on full display. Have you ever felt abandoned by God, by family? Maybe during hardships, perhaps during sickness, disease, problems in your marriage or financial struggles. You thought to yourself, how can I believe in Jesus while experiencing these hardships? You may have even thought to yourself, though he slay me, I don't know if I can trust him. You are in good company. Christ has identified with us in that He felt what it is we feel to be apart from God. Sin separates us from God. Adam was separated from the Father, and as a result, mankind was separated from God. In fact, there may be someone in here today who is still separated from God. Someone in here today who does not know God, and you've had this internal yearning for meaning, satisfaction in life. Or maybe you're someone here who just needs a reminder. Family, here we have the Savior who has said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except by me. Now, how is this man, God in human flesh, and felt abandonment? Well, the unity between the Father, Son, and Spirit was never broken. It was forever intact. It was that the Son experienced a judicial separation from the Father in his humanity as he suffered for the sins of the world. He suffered for my sins. He suffered for your sins. He sacrificed himself, experiencing the wrath you and I deserve, experiencing separation from the Father. Verse 35 says, and some of the bystanders, the spectators, heard it. They heard the wails and the cries from this innocent man. Behold, or look, he's calling for Elijah. The Aramaic word for my God, sounds a lot like Elijah. Perhaps he's calling on Elijah to come and save him. And in response, verse 36, someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine, the cheap stuff, the cheap vinegary wine that the soldiers drank. He placed on it a reed indicating Jesus must have been somewhat high off the ground, and gave him a drink, saying, wait, let us see whether Elijah will come and take him down. Wait a minute. You have a man who's in utter pain and agony, disrespect, the lack of care. We are going to wait to see what happens further in the event Elijah comes. Jesus had been mocked numerous times. If he is who he says that he is, God wouldn't possibly allow him to experience and go through the things that he's going through. Certainly, God wouldn't allow his prophet to be slapped. Elijah called down fire from heaven, but nothing has happened with this man. They mocked him. And before we're too quick to point the finger at these people, notice how we mock God as well. You say, how? Well, certainly with all this sin in this world, there mustn't be a God. Or if God was truly good, how can he allow all of this to happen to me? You see, it's the same type of responses and questions demonstrating our mockery. Verse 37. And Jesus uttered a loud cry, once again, pain and agony, separation, and breathed his last. He expired. He died. Some have speculated that it was due to a rupture of the heart. Others have said asphyxiation, as breathing became more difficult. Others have said shock from extreme physical punishment or an exhaustion and a loss of blood. The deed had been carried out. The King of the Jews has died. The exchange has been made. By his death, the price has been paid. The wages of sin is death, and the Father sacrificed his Son. The Son sacrificed himself, and this was done so that you and I may live, and we may have access to the Father. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom in verse 39. Now, there was something different about the way this man had died. There was something unusual about his actions. So much so that when the centurion, the lead soldier, quite like an officer in the military who was standing right in front of Jesus, saw the way he breathed his last, he said, truly, this man was the Son of God. Had his eyes been opened? There was something peculiar about the way this man had died. This was unlike any other death the centurion had witnessed. The son had been reunited with his father after years of separation. He had been invited on a trip with his father to view the world, only for the father to cancel on his son, destroying the joy the son had been anticipating with his father. While speaking with his uncle, the son or nephew mentions this. I got through my first date without him, right? I learned how to drive. I learned how to shave. I learned how to fight without him. I had 14 great birthdays without him. He never even sent me a card. I didn't need him then, and I don't need him now. No, you know what? I'm gonna get through college without him. I'm gonna get a great job without him. I'm gonna marry me a beautiful woman without him, and I'm gonna have me a bunch of kids, and I'll be a better father than he ever was, and I sure don't need him for that, because there is never a thing he could ever teach me about how to love my kids. He concludes with, how come he don't want me, man? Abandonment, alienation. The father didn't respond to the cries of his son. Jesus's prayer was left unanswered. He would be abandoned by his father. But think about how the father could have answered, how the father could answer. Maybe something along the lines of this: son, your sacrifice has brought about redemption for mankind. Your sacrifice has brought about salvation for someone in this room tonight, if they turn from their sins and to the love I am showing them by believing in Jesus Christ. His son being abandoned would mean that redemption would be accomplished and made available to those who trust and believe in Jesus. Christ's separation from the Father would accomplish our redemption. And there are some in here today who are still separated from the Father, separated from Christ. And we beg of you today, right now, even in your seat, to turn from your sins and believe upon Jesus. Sin has separated you from God. But here's the key. You no longer have to be a foster child. You no longer have to be alienated. You can know him. You can be adopted by him, and you can be known by him. You turn from your sins, turn to Jesus as Lord and Savior. You have to die first in order to live. Why? Victory has been won. Redemption has been accomplished. Let's say that again. Victory for the believer has been won. Redemption has been accomplished. It is finished, Christ said. And that's something for all of us who believe upon Christ Jesus to rejoice in. It is finished. And you want to know how? Well, come on back on Sunday. Why? For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. The best is yet to come, family. The tomb will be empty. We give praise to Christ Jesus our Lord, who defeated death, who defeated sin, who took on the wrath of God that you and I deserve. And on Sunday, Lord willing, we will all say together, he has risen, he has risen indeed. Let us pray. Father, what a sobering thought that it is that your son took the separation that we truly deserve, separated from your presence. Lord, there's someone in here who is still separated from you. Someone in here who needs a reminder. Someone in here who's been questioning meaning, life, and the gospel. Lord, would you open hearts even right now, Lord? Would you plant seeds? Would you send others to water? Would you give the growth? Impact our lives and our hearts in a major way, especially these next number of hours as we reflect on the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ Jesus our Lord. Help us to love you. Help us to love people. Help us to be obedient to your word. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.